Thanks, Tim. And praise the Lord for that last song. Because as I was singing the first verse, it just made me think about what a wonderful God we have. And I just want to read it again. It says, "To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in." And that's what we're here to do this morning, to open God's word and to talk about the great things that he has done. And I hope that's why you're all here this morning. I hope you're not here because I'm here, because I'm just hopefully an instrument used by the Lord to speak his wonderful words, because he has done great things. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. The last time we were in Mark was at the end of March, so just a couple weeks ago. And our brother Rob Brennan took the first 13 verses and explained there about Jesus being rejected at Nazareth and then sending out the 12, and how those two stories complemented each other. What we're going to look at today is a little bit of an interlude between there, but then we have another two stories that go together, the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on the water. And so we're going to look at those two stories today. So we're going to start by reading Mark chapter 6 and verse 14. Mark chapter 6 and verse 14. "Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. And he said," that's Herod, "John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He is being raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and a holy man. And he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give to you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves and to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that we may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he, that's the Lord Jesus, answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks in hundreds and fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away, and he had sent them away, and when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now, about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and he would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through the whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick, to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. Let's ask the Lord for his help. Our God and our Father, we're thankful for this portion of Scripture this morning that speaks of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand from your word today what you would have for us, that our lives might be changed, that by hearing your word, we might be able to know you more, to serve you better, and to share the name of Jesus everywhere we go. And so we just ask for your help this morning, giving you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, so as we've said many times before, Mark takes the view of the Lord Jesus as the great servant. And so you'll notice in this portion of Scripture and in most of the portions of Scripture that we've read so far that there's not as much red letters, if you have a red letter Bible, as there would be in other Gospels, because the Lord Jesus isn't so much talking as he is doing. And so the very first verse that we have, verse 14, is referring to obviously the earlier part in chapter 6 about the 12 being sent out. And they went out in twos. And in verse 12 of chapter 6, it says, "So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." And so they had just finished their first preaching mission, the 12 disciples, two by two, going out into the land, telling people about the Lord Jesus, preaching that they should repent, casting out demons, and anointing with oil. What a great work was done by the disciples there. These events probably would have taken place somewhere around the spring of AD 29. So what's interesting to note here is in verse 14, it says, "Now King Herod heard of him," that being the Lord Jesus, "and his name had become well known." And so what the Lord Jesus was doing and what the disciples were doing in preaching was proclaiming the name of the Lord Jesus, and he was becoming well known wherever he went. And so even Herod had heard of him. But Herod attributed it to John the Baptist, who he had previously put to death. And what I think is interesting about this is that it wasn't anything that was special that these disciples were doing. They weren't special ordained ministers or anything like that. They were just ordinary people that chose to follow the Lord and to proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23 says, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness." 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." And Ephesians 3:8 says, "To me, who am less," this is Paul speaking, "than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And that's what the disciples did. They went and preached Christ. They weren't trying to attack any of the hard things of the day. They were preaching that the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who could save them from their sins, and they needed to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we said before, although Herod had heard his name and the name of the Lord Jesus was becoming well known because the disciples were preaching Christ, he attributed it to John the Baptizer. Now, the account of John's beheading most likely took place a couple weeks to a couple months before this account, so probably late AD 28 or early AD 29. And so this here, when Mark records the beheading of John the Baptizer, had already taken place. This was just Herod recalling those events. And so we won't say too much about that. We obviously read what took place there. But what I do want to note is one thing in verse 20. And as I was reading this, as I was studying, this really jumped out to me. Verse 20 says this, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." And so John the Baptizer, as we read in the beginning of John, he says, "Make way, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Herod was hearing this message, and he said he heard him gladly, and he did many things for John. He protected John. But we see here, in verse 22, we see Herod's fall. And it says, "And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, and the king said to the girl, 'Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you.'" And how often do we see this in the world around us? How often do I see it in my own life, where I'm hearing the word of the Lord, I'm walking with the Lord, but then some kind of fancy pleasure comes along and it distracts me. And then I find myself in a similar place to Herod, where I'm stuck between a rock and a hard place. Herod promised Herodias' daughter whatever she asked, up to half his kingdom. That was a promise. That was a decree. He could not go back on that. Not knowing what she was going to ask, thinking like, oh, maybe like $100,000 or maybe a new horse and chariot or something like that. Something that she was asking for that she would want. But then when she asked for the head of John the Baptist, he was stuck. And the pleasures of this life, even though he heard John the Baptist and the word that John was saying clearly and with gladness, the pleasures of this life sucked him in. And made me think of the parable of the sower, which we looked at earlier in Mark, and it's also recorded in Luke, and it says, Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. So the pleasures of this life had put Herod in a bad spot. And so, to me, it was a warning to me. Let us be aware in our own lives of the pleasures of this life that can put us in a bad spot where we've made a promise or we've done something and now we have to go against what the Lord says. And hopefully we don't get into those positions. And may we be like the writer of to the Hebrews, speaking of Moses in Hebrews 11:25. It says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And so that's all I really wanted to bring out of that story with Herod, is that Herod heard of the Lord Jesus. His popularity was growing. He recounted this event of John the Baptist being beheaded, and to watch out for the pleasures of sin in this life and rather choose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy those passing pleasures of sin. So that brings us to verse 30 and the start of the feeding of the 5,000. This is one of the very few accounts that is recorded in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We see the account of the feeding of the 5,000. So after the disciples' preaching mission had finished, as we read there in verse 14, and his popularity was growing, it says that the disciples gathered to Jesus in verse 30 and told them all the things that they had done and what they had taught. And so that's why they gathered to the Lord Jesus. This work had been finished. They had come, they had gathered, and they were telling him all the things that had taken place over this time period where they had gone out and preached to people that they should repent. And they were casting out demons and anointing people with oil. And so there was this meeting with the Lord Jesus about all the things that had happened. And after Jesus heard all that was done in his name, what did he say? Well, he looked and he said he saw that they were obviously tired and they needed rest. And so he said, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. And so it's important when you're doing the Lord's work to be able to take time to rest. But we'll see here in this portion of Scripture where that rest lies. Verse 31 suggests that there wasn't much time for anything while they were serving the Lord. Even eating, it says that they didn't even get a chance to eat because there were so many people coming and going, they just didn't have time. And in verse 32 and in verse 33, we see that as they went away to the deserted place by themselves, by a boat, with the Lord Jesus, that the multitudes followed them. And so what I want to suggest to you today is that even in the midst of working for the Lord, even if it seems crazy and that there's no rest, there's rest to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though it was just a short boat ride that they had, they got to rest with the Lord Jesus in the boat and to be refreshed for that short time, even though as they were going across, they could see the crowds going to the next city to meet them. And they knew that as soon as they got there, they would just be bombarded again. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All the rest that we might have received was maybe in the boat with the Lord Jesus. That's what they said. But it was sufficient. It was just the rest that they needed. And so if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today, he is your rest. It's the only thing you can get true rest in. Verse 34, we have a phrase that's unique here to Mark's account of this, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. And so we can praise the Lord that he is the great shepherd of the sheep. the Lord Jesus came to the other side, he saw that these people were like a sheep having no shepherd, and so he began to teach them. Now let's think about the situation that we find ourselves in verse 35. After the Lord Jesus had been teaching them, he gathered all this multitude together. He was teaching them many things. And it says this, "Now when the day was far spent, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they might go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.'" The disciples' idea was to send them away. You know, the day, it was hard. It was a hard day. They thought they got enough rest. They were like, "Let's just send these people away. They're out in the middle of nowhere. They have no food. They're not close to home. They're not going to get anywhere to sleep. Let's just send them away." But what did Jesus say to them in answer, in reply to that? He says, "You give them something to eat." And they're looking at the Lord Jesus like, "You see where we are, right? Like, there's nothing here. There's no superstore. There's nothing. We're in the middle of a deserted place." So they say, "Should we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread to give them something to eat?" This is their solution. Like, "We'll go how many ever miles, we'll take as much money as we got, and we'll get as much bread as we can, and we'll see if that'll feed them." But what does the Lord Jesus ask them again? He says, "How many loaves do you have? Go and find out." And so they went. They went among the people. And in John's account of this, we find that they found a boy who had 5 loaves and 2 fish. That was all he had. And so they came back to the Lord Jesus and they said, "We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. So he commanded the people to sit down and get organized. And then the amazing thing happened. And I just marvel at this because the Lord Jesus was 100% human and 100% God. And so he was just as tired as they were. His body would have been just as tired. But he wanted to serve these people and he wanted to show them his love, and he wanted to show them in a practical way that he cared for them. It made me think of Isaiah 40:28-29. It says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength." And so the Lord Jesus, instead of sending them away hungry and tired, with no place to get food, no place to stay, the Lord Jesus was going to do something that would show his disciples their need to depend and trust in him. And so this boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, that was all that he had. And so in Mark chapter 12 and verse 41, we have the story of the woman with the 2 mites. Mark 12:41, it says, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they put in out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" And the Lord Jesus is so gracious here. You know, he gives them a situation that seems impossible. You give them something to eat. And so what does that do? When we get faced with something, when we're communing with the Lord Jesus and he presents us with a situation, are we like the disciples and we're like, "Okay, well, if we get this much money and if I get all these things together, you know, we'll be able to figure this out." Even if you don't have all the stuff. But the Lord Jesus is so gracious. He says, "What do you have? Whatever you have, whether it's a little bit or a lot, whatever you have, I can use it. And so he says, what do you have? And so they went and they found the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and that was enough. That was sufficient. And just like the woman with the 2 mites, she gave everything she had. That was all her livelihood, but she trusted the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. In John's account, we already talked about this, that the 5 loaves and 2 fish came from a boy who was among the crowd. And so in verse 41, we see this small foreshadowing of a supper that was going to be coming just in about a year's time. The Last Supper with the Lord Jesus and the institution of the Lord's Supper. And we have these wonderful words there that the Lord Jesus took the loaves and the fish. He looked to heaven, he blessed it, he broke the loaves, and he gave them to his disciples to set before them. And verse 42 is just a fantastic verse. And so they all ate and were filled. You know, what a bad looking situation that was. You know, all we got is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And there's over 5,000 people here. What are we going to do? But it was enough and more, because the Lord Jesus gives in abundance. John 6:35 says, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. There was an abundance and leftovers, 12 baskets actually, one for each disciple who wasn't sure where they were going to get the food from. They each had a basket to take home. William MacDonald summarizes this section well. He says, the disciples also learned precious lessons about their service for him. 1, disciples of the Lord Jesus should never doubt his power to supply their needs. If he can feed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish, he can provide for his trusting servants under any circumstances. They can labor for him without worry as to where their food is coming from. If they seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, every need will be supplied. 2, how can the perishing world ever be evangelized? Jesus says, you give them something to eat. If we give him what we have, we give the Lord Jesus what we have, how trivial it may be, he can multiply it in blessing to multitudes. He handled the work in a systematic way by seating the crowd in groups of hundreds and fifties. He blessed and broke the loaves and fish. Unblessed by him, they would have never availed. Unbroken, they would have been utterly insufficient. The reason we are not more freely given to men is that we are not yet properly broken. And that's a quote that he has from someone else. Jesus did not distribute the food himself. 5, he allowed his disciples to do this. His plan is to feed the whole world through his people. Feed him the gospel of truth. 6, there was enough for all. If believers today would put everything above current necessities into the work of the Lord, the whole world could hear the gospel in this generation. 7, the fragments that were left over, 12 baskets full, were more than he started with. God is a bountiful giver, yet notice that nothing was wasted. The surplus was gathered up, and we should not waste. 8, one of the greatest miracles would never have happened if the disciples had insisted on sticking to their plan to rest. You know, if they had said there, Lord, you said we were going to rest, but all these people showed up, we're just going to stay in the boat and rest, and you do that. And so how often is that true with us, where we need to rest in the Lord? And so that brings us to Jesus walking on the water. We're out of time, so we'll just quickly touch on this. So right after this feeding of the 5,000, that evening, after the day is long spent, the disciples got into the boat and they went before the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus wasn't in the boat, and they went to the other side to Bethsaida while he sent the multitude away. And once he had sent them away, the Lord Jesus went up to the mountain to pray. And so we have this picture of the disciples in a boat going across the sea, the Lord Jesus back on the land on the mountain. He's praying. Does that remind you of anything? Okay, we'll just keep going here. And it says, now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land, that's the Lord Jesus. And then he saw them from the land. He saw them straining at rowing. Actually, the word is vexed. It was like the hardest thing they'd ever done, for the wind was against them. And it says, now about the fourth watch, so just about twilight of the night, he, the Lord Jesus, came to them. And so we have this picture here of the Lord Jesus leaving the disciples to do the work, to do the hard work, to be in the midst of the storms and the hard things of life. So hard that it's vexing them, because they can't even take how hard it is to row against the wind, against the current, against all the things that are coming against them. And I don't know about you, but that's what it feels like to live in 2023 as a Christian. Everything is coming at you. The tides of this life, the things of this world, the political things, all the things are being pushed at you, no matter what age you are, especially if you're a young person. But what a comfort to know that the Lord Jesus is there making intercession on your behalf, and he knows exactly what you're going through. And in the story here, we have the Lord Jesus comes, and what does he do? He walks on the water, walks out to them. And I think what's really cool in this story is that it says that when he went into the boat to them, the wind ceased. Other accounts give some other things, but what the Lord Jesus, what God is trying to tell us here is that when Jesus comes again, it's all going to be made right. It's all going to be made right. And so we can take what the Lord Jesus says here to heart. Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. He is with us through the hard things, through the things that are vexing our souls, through the things that are really difficult in our lives. The Lord Jesus is with us, and he can see us. He knows what we're going through. And it amazes me here. It says the wind ceased, and listen to the words that the disciples said. It says they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. They were just like, whoa, this is unbelievable. Because they had not understood about the loaves. They hadn't quite understood what fully took place with the loaves and the fishes. That the Lord Jesus just multiplied the loaves and the fishes, because he's the creator. He can do that. And they hadn't understood. Their heart was hard. But when they seen the wind, him walking on the water, and the wind calming as soon as he stepped in the boat, they were greatly amazed, beyond measure, and marveled. Unbelievable. And so the last little part here, verses 53 to 56, when they finally got to the other side, to the land of Gennesaret, and anchored there, and when they came out of the boat immediately, the people recognized him. And so this is kind of going back to where we started, where King Herod had heard of him and his name had become well known. Well, by this point, the name of the Lord Jesus, if you want to put it like similar to what we would talk about in today's vernacular, would be the Lord Jesus. The name of the Lord Jesus had gone viral. People knew about him, and they brought everybody. It says they ran through the whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. So they were just taking people, just getting him, as many people as they could, in the marketplaces, and they begged that he might just touch the hem of his garment. And then the amazing thing is that the Lord Jesus, as many as touched him, were made well. And so we have these three things that we just want to remember this morning. Number one, that Jesus is the true bread from heaven. We have this wonderful miracle of the Lord Jesus feeding 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish. And they had more in abundance. And today, if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He is the bread from heaven. He is the only one that can truly satisfy the longing of your heart. That everlasting bread from heaven. Number two, we should preach Christ. Just as the disciples did, they preached Christ. His name became well known. Even Herod heard of him. And as we'll see in chapter 7, it actually caused the Pharisees and the scribes to come all the way from Jerusalem to find where he was, because the name of Christ was being preached. So preach Christ. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only one that can save us from our sin. The thing that separates us from God eternally, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can fix that. And sin comes in many different shapes and forms and sizes, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can fix that. And thirdly, the last thing we want to remember is the words of the Lord Jesus, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And so when we're going through the things of life, the storms of life, the wind, the headwind that's coming at us so hard that we can't even move, we can be of good cheer because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, and he will be there and say, "Don't be afraid, I'm here." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we're thankful for our time together in your word this morning. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the bread from heaven, the one that satisfies all hunger, all longing in this world. The things of this world will pass away. The things that look so shiny and the things that we want to hold on to. But the only thing that will last forever is you and your word. And so we thank you for that this morning. We thank you that we have an opportunity to preach the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the only way that we can be saved from our sins. Not of good works that we can do, lest we'd be able to boast, but only by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can our sins be forgiven. And so help us, Lord, to preach the Lord Jesus Christ in all situations. And Lord, we thank you that you say to be of good cheer because you are with us. Lord, thank you that in the midst of the storms of this life, no matter what is thrown at us, we know that you can see exactly what we're going through, and we know that you will one day come again, that we might be with you forever. We look forward to that day, and we give you thanks in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.